May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Once again, good evening and welcome to St. Luke's. My name is Dan Weber. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And tonight, Ash Wednesday, it begins our 40-day journey of Lent. Lent is a season in the church year. It's 40 days, 40 in Scripture. It elicits memories of wandering and wilderness. It's a number associated with trials, with testing. It's often a number associated with prayer and fasting. 40 is a time of days and years of repentance. And it's during this 40-day season where we focus in on the earthly mission of Jesus, what Jesus came to do. And in his own words, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life. He came to die. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus fixed his eyes on the cross that the Father sent him to bear. And when he fixed his eyes on that cross, he went forward unflinchingly. And throughout these Wednesdays, throughout this holy season, we're going to have this series called Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. And in particular, we're going to look at people in the Gospel of Mark who saw Jesus face to face, who looked on Jesus in the flesh with their own eyes, and we're going to see how they responded to Jesus. We're going to see how Jesus responded to them. As Jesus fixed his eyes on the cross, we set our eyes on Jesus. And in the people from the gospel narrative, in the people who were there with Jesus in the flesh, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we look at them and their eyes, we will see in them certain similarities. Similarities among the people who were there with Jesus that resonate in our lives. We'll see certain differences. Differences among the people who were there seeing Jesus in the flesh compared to our own lives. And throughout all of it, we will fix our eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus, who has his eyes set on the cross. Our eyes will be fixed on Jesus, crucified for you. And tonight on this Ash Wednesday, the lens we're going to take looking at this metaphor of seeing, we're going to look at the idea of misjudging eyes. Misjudging eyes. See, eyes that are misjudging. Misjudging eyes see enough to make a judgment, but misjudging eyes don't see clearly enough to make an accurate judgment. I'll say that again, see if you can stick with me. Misjudging eyes see enough to make a judgment, and yet misjudging eyes do not see clearly enough to make an accurate judgment. They see something and run with that, but because misjudging eyes don't see clearly and don't see the larger picture, what misjudging eyes see is never the whole picture and is often the wrong image. Now, we're going to get to this image in a little bit, this image of Jesus that's up here on the screen. But before we kind of reflect on that particular image, there's something else we need to see and acknowledge that is much more immediate and much more concrete. Namely, you and him. Her, the person behind you and in front of you and next to you. What's with the ashes? I'm not sure if you thought about that much. Maybe it's just Ash Wednesday, so you go to church, that's what you're supposed to do. And I suppose we have it a little easier than some. If you received ashes earlier in the day, you maybe had to answer that question for others or for yourself. It's a little bit safer to raise the question now at 7:31 in the evening. What's with the ashes? Is that your kind of holier-than-thou display that you get to show to the world? Is it your way of saying that your expression of faith and your experience of piety and your devotion to the Lord is a notch above the rest? Is it kind of a badge that you get to wear that says, look at me. Look at my holiness. Look at my piety. Look at my deep faith. Look how I am connected to these ancient traditions of the church, unlike the rest of those people. What's with ashes? Because that's what it looks like to many. That's what this can very easily look like. And I would hope that if someone looked on the ashes on your forehead or on your hand and they thought those kinds of thoughts, I hope that those would be misjudging eyes. That saw something but didn't have the whole picture or the right picture. Although I suppose it's quite possible that if someone saw your cross, the ashen mark on your forehead or on your hand, I suppose it's quite possible that if they thought those thoughts, their perception may very well, in fact, pierce through whatever false piety we might have, and they might read it perfectly. In which case, repent and remember the words of Jesus. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said, beware of doing your righteous deeds in the sight of people that you would be seen by them. But I would hope and I sincerely expect that for most of us in this room, having a cross on our forehead or on our hand being marked with ashes is not some way of elevating ourselves. I sincerely believe and expect and would hope that for most of us, that if somebody were to think those kinds of things about you, that they indeed would have misjudging eyes with respect to what we're up to here. Because the ashes on your forehead or on your hand, they're not a way of elevating you and saying, look at me. It's quite the opposite. They're a reminder, they're a symbol of my deep brokenness. They're an image and a gritty, coming to grips with reality message that says, I'm so broken, it will lead to death. And the ashes that we bear momentarily, or maybe not at all, but the ashes that have been imposed this evening, they're more of a scarlet letter than a jewel in your crown. It's wearing a scarlet letter. It's saying, I have committed shameful things. Let the world see. Rather than saying, look at me. Look how holy I am, the ashes shout to the world, unclean. Unclean. Sinner. And I'm the kind of sinner that it's not a quoting a scripture verse kind of sinner. Like it's not a theological kind of sin that I have. It's not the kind of sin where we're all sinners. It's not the kind of sin where nobody's perfect. No, the sin in my life, it's the kind of sin that you could actually write down and spell out. It's real. It's not vague. It's not abstract. It's specific. It's actual. You could fill pages by spelling out thoughts that have been in my head that have no business being thought by a child of God. You could fill pages and pages with the good and loving and kind and gracious thoughts I should have thought but never popped into my head. you could fill volumes of books with the hurtful and deceptive words I've spoken, with the slanderous things I've intimated or explicitly lied with, and the hateful and mean things I've said to tear others down. You could fill books and books with all of the good and loving and kind and gracious words that never crossed my lips, that I had every chance to speak. You could fill libraries, cataloging my misdeeds, some of them open rebellion, some of them in ignorance, but pages and pages and volumes and shelves, spelling out all the times and all the ways I've rebelled directly opposed to God's will. And you could stack library upon library, listing all the good things I had a chance to do, all the acts of love and service that I never got around to, that I didn't bother with. And my ashes shout out unclean, unclean, sinner deserving of death. And my best efforts and my public facade and my litany of accomplishments aren't going to do anything to deter the fact that this body of sin and brokenness will end up as dust in the earth from which I was taken, and it will be well deserved. That's what the ashes are all about. And yet you see that they could be viewed differently. You see, misjudging eyes see enough to make a judgment, but misjudging eyes don't see clearly enough to make an accurate judgment. And so we come to this image up here on the screen, and it's Jesus. It's 2 days before the Passover feast. It's just moments before his arrest and beating, his conviction, his crucifixion. And knowing that that is on the horizon, Jesus goes to a meal with friends, presumably with his disciples. And during that meal, this woman comes bursting into the scene, and she breaks this alabaster jar, and she pours upon Jesus' head this very costly oil. Very costly. How costly? It says in Scripture, 300 denarii. Now, one denarius is what a day laborer would get for a day's work. So 300 denarii is 300 days' wages. Now, if you get weekends here every now and then, even if you get one day off a week, that's a year's worth of pay for a year's worth of work that this woman smashes the jar and pours it on his head. And to be clear, you didn't have to smash the jar. It's not like they had some weird pottery technology back then that made these hermetically sealed pots that contained oil. No, they had openings, which is how the oil got in, which is how the oil typically got out. They had stoppers, and you could remove the stopper and replace the stopper and use it again. And this woman, she seems to just have burst into the scene and impetuously and rashly smashed her vessel that she didn't need to smash. You get the sense that this wasn't a thought-through thing. Now, the Bible doesn't say why she had the oil and where she was going with the oil, but to smash this thing was a very hasty and rash thing, and yet she does. She comes into where Jesus and the disciples are reclining at meal. She smashes her jar, this invaluable anointing oil, and she pours it upon the head of Jesus. And the room looks on with misjudging eyes. Misjudging eyes see enough to make a judgment, but misjudging eyes don't see clearly enough to make an accurate judgment. The room looks on, and they see extravagance. They see thoughtlessness. They see foolishness. The room looks on and sees waste. misjudging eyes. Because Jesus looks on, and Jesus sees a beautiful thing. She has done what she could, and she has anointed his body beforehand for burial. This anointing oil was preparing the very physical body of Jesus for his entombment that was to come. Now, for the people there to see somebody anointed with oil, it didn't immediately convey burial and death and grieving. This anointing was a luxurious thing. It was an extravagant thing. It communicated life. And yet, in Jesus, this pointed to his imminent death. Misjudging eyes don't always see things as they are. And so the ashes that we wear tonight, ashes on your forehead or hand, it very well could look like this proudful act of piety that says, look at my life. And in reality, those very ashes are acknowledgement of our brokenness and our despair and our impending death. And Jesus, as he's anointed with luxurious oil, it looks like this great symbol of life. And yet in Jesus, it points to death. I want to connect these images of oil and ashes, which don't normally go together, through Psalm 133. It's a very, very brief psalm. The psalmist says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron the priest, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The psalmist is saying when people dwell together in unity, that is such a beautiful and life-giving thing. It's like this anointing with oil, which is the symbol of extravagant life. And you don't have to memorize the topography of Israel, but it says it's like dew of Hermon, which is way up north in Israel. They have a ski resort there. There's snow right now. And it says it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. Zion in Israel is at the very southern tip of the country. And so this image of brothers and sisters and people of God dwelling in unity, it's like this wave of anointing oil that flows throughout the entire land. And it says that there the Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore. To dwell in unity, to dwell in peace with each other, is like this life-giving oil which runs down the head and the beard and the collar and overflowing abundance. Now here's where I'll connect it to ashes. For us to live together in unity, here's what doesn't work. Me and Dylan, or me and Reagan, or me and Angie competing with each other to prove who's a better person and who's more righteous. Me being guarded and hiding my faults and looking for yours. Me trying to display the best possible me to trick you into thinking I'm somebody I'm not. That's not unity. That will only lead to paranoia and skepticism and competition. You know what does lead to unity? To walk up to a sister or brother in Christ to say, hey, Chris, I got the same mark. Sinner deserving death? Yeah, I know what that's like. Me too. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. We'll get it up on the slide here for a second. This is one of my favorite quotes. If any man or anyone thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. When you look at me and say, gosh, Weber, yeah, you're right, you don't know the half of it. Think about the freedom of that. If somebody looks at you and sees a fault or a failing, don't get mad. They don't know the half of it. And they're no better. rather than competing with each other and stepping over each other, there is freedom and joy in being broken together. We misjudge one another when we think they're worse or I'm better. There is freedom and joy, and we can recognize we are as broken as possible. That's what allows brothers to dwell together in unity. And it's only when we embrace and own the ashes that we are that the oil flows. Because we're united not just in the unity of our brokenness, but all the more we are united in the unity of Christ. It's a lie when I see your sin is worse than mine, but it's a greater lie when either of us would look at ourselves or the other person and say, that's somebody who's beyond what Jesus can heal. No. I can look at Lori and say, I got the same mark. No better. No different. There's unity in that. There's peace in that. And the grace of God flows in that. And so just to leave you this image of Jesus. Eyes closed, maybe preparing for his burial. Maybe just eyes closed as he imagines his people today. Not fighting and stepping and devouring, but gathered in humility. Saying, I see your mark, or maybe I don't see your mark, but I've got a mark. And I've got a mark, and I'm going to wash this off today. But Jesus will wash me, has washed me, has washed you, will wash you for eternity. To which I say, thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.